Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, hello, friends, and welcome to our program. Today, as you can see, I'm joined by Father Dennis Wild. He has been a priest associate with us since 1998. And, Father, great to have you here at headquarters.
Always great to be down here, Florida.
So, March 25th, we want to talk about this special day. And before we start our discussion, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. But we want to help you, brothers and sisters, understand the significance of that date to the pro-life movement, because it has great significance. And we're going to delve into that today. But let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, you sent your Son to be one of us, to share our human nature so that we might share your divine nature. Enable us in this profound act of your love to understand even more deeply the sanctity of human life. That you think so much of human life that you took it upon yourself. You did not only make human life, you did not only redeem human life, you took human life upon yourself to share it not just for a time, but forever. Enable us, Lord, as we ponder this mystery, to more faithfully proclaim and defend the dignity of each human person, starting with and especially for our unborn brothers and sisters. We pray through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the
Holy Spirit.
Amen. So we read in the Gospel of Luke that the angel came to Mary and said, "You are going to be the mother of the Lord." And of course, she wasn't planning to have any relations with a man. She never did. And yet she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit this Son of God. Jesus is born 9 months later, which is Christmas, December 25th. So 9 months before that is March 25th. It's the mystery of the Annunciation, isn't it? And the Annunciation being the moment then that Jesus actually becomes an unborn child.
Yes, this is a Marian feast, and it's also a feast of our Lord. Christmas is the same way, of course, but this is very special, a Marian feast, because this is the pivotal moment of history, really, when you think about it. Those people of faith, we have Christians, Catholics, we believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, yes, on, as you just said, not on Christmas Day, on the Feast of the Annunciation.
That's when he actually became human, yeah.
But that made a whole difference. All of this was promise, all good promise, promises that snowballed in the right direction against the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, in the Old Testament, the whole history of salvation comes forth, and many things are promised, and you'll see there's so many beautiful things that speak about this thing. A virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That's what Isaiah says, and that's what happens right here at that Annunciation. So this is a Marian feast as well as a feast of our divine Lord.
Right.
And the difference between conceptions that take place, and by the way, to clarify this, some people get confused in this. When you think of the Immaculate Conception, we're not talking about Jesus's conception.
Even though that too was immaculate,
but that was Mary's conception. But she gains that, as she gains many of her attributes, she gains that from the primary thing. What is that? Being the mother of God.
Right.
And even that is said, I'm going ahead of myself, but on the Feast of the Visitation, what do we have? We have Mary then goes out after all of this. Yes, she accepts this. And there are four things. She's a little disturbed about this because she doesn't know exactly what's happening. So there's a natural thing. She doesn't question it in the sense of doubting it, but she was a little disturbed. Then she consents to it. She finds it's something of inquiry. What do I do? How does this happen? All very beautiful human attributes, nothing against the will of God, but simply asking that. And then finally, the submission of her will to say yes. Hmm. And that is echoed in Calvary years later when her divine Son will say, "Father, take this chalice from me, but not my will, but yours be done." So in both cases, we have Mary's complete submission, willful submission, joyful submission to the God, and we see the same thing later on. But that, in that very moment, when she says yes, something wonderful happens, and that, of course, is the incarnation of our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
The very beginning of it. And we don't see him. He's hidden, like we don't see in the womb of a mother. She doesn't even know she's pregnant until several weeks into the pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
How beautiful the way God works this through. And of course, the tiniest, tiniest thing becomes the most precious of all. So it's a beautiful thing. Now, saying about the visitation, when she goes to see Elizabeth, who says the first words? Elizabeth. She said, well, I heard your voice. She said, but the first words we have recorded say, how is it that, what? The mother of my Lord comes
Lord,
to me.
Right.
Now,
right.
Who's the Lord? Somebody lives down the street who's Herod or somebody? No, she's talking about what the Jews recited, Adonai and Yahweh. And this is the Lord. So she already, at that moment, acknowledges that Mary is the mother of God. Not just the mother of a man, but the mother of God. Jesus Christ was the God-man. So
incarnation, of course, the word comes from Latin. Incarne means in the flesh.
Yeah.
So the spiritual God who fills the universe becomes flesh. John's gospel beginning, right? The word became flesh. In that incarnation. The word became flesh when? On March 25th. At the announcement of that angel to Mary. And of course, you've been, as I've been, to the spot in the Holy Land where the Annunciation took place.
Sure, said Mass there.
And it says, is it in Bethlehem? Where does it
no,
say that?
It says it in Nazareth.
Yeah,
there's a
the word became flesh here.
Here, yeah, right, yeah. Hick. Yeah.
Right.
This place, yeah.
It's awesome to see that. And so now this year, just as a little parenthesis, a little side note, in the liturgical calendar of the church, this year, as sometimes happens, the observance of the Annunciation, which is March 25th, is actually moved to after Easter because nothing can interfere with Holy Week and Easter Week. So it's actually this year observed on April 9th. But that's just a side point, and that's the reason that you can't, you know, Easter is different every year, which means that Holy Week is going to fall into different space each year. And this year it's relatively early. So, but March 25th, because it's the day that Jesus became an unborn child, a number of nations have declared it to be the day of the unborn child, haven't
they? That's correct.
Right? Yeah.
So they observe that in different parts of the world, Latin countries, but some others
especially,
as well.
Especially, yeah.
And it's a very important festival, and people recognize it with parades and devotions and processions and recognition of that. Yes, it's a beautiful thing. Yeah, the Annunciation has its repercussions too in so many different ways. I mean, when you look and see what our culture is doing today, burying that child, you know, we don't see it at all in the womb, of course. It's natural that way. But because of that, out of sight, out of mind, and we need to reflect on that and bring that child back to the fore and see that because of this child, Jesus Christ, because of that Annunciation, and because of the way that our Blessed Mother, responded to that in a way, it's a wonderful model for mothers to recognize that even in their joy of receiving the child, most of the cases that is the case. And was this an unplanned pregnancy?
Mm.
You better believe it was an unplanned pregnancy.
Very unplanned,
And yet that's the mention around, you know, that seems to be the mantra why abortions should be held, because this was an unplanned pregnancy. You know, I mean, those who are supporting that use that as an example. Well, that was an unplanned pregnancy. And it was, I mean, she was delighted with it, I mean, to beyond all joy. But that was something which God had, and even gave her the opportunity to consent in it.
Yes.
So that she wasn't forced into it, you know? That was a consent that she made. So all of those pieces that are human nature and the way God treats us in that. But in the case of a pregnancy, of course, that's already a child growing in the womb.
You know, the day of the unborn child, we should, you know, it's not officially declared in the United States, but it's declared in various countries, some of them by a decree of the government altogether, some of them by decree of the church. But it's interesting that there's both.
Yeah.
And but what are some of the ways that you would encourage? I mean, we don't have to wait for the government or the church to declare it. I mean, we know it's the day of the unborn child. What are some of the ways you would encourage people to observe it? Maybe priests in the parish could do certain things, or just individuals in their devotional life.
Well, there are many things you can read on different devotional things. I mean, things that you can pray. even the type of food that you celebrate. I mean, if it occurs during Lent, you mentioned before it, if it's in Holy Week, that is the 25th occurs during Holy Week, such as this year,
yes.
25th of March, then of course it's transferred to after the Easter octave.
Right.
So it's the Monday, the 8th of April this year. But if it occurs during Lent, mm-hmm. before Holy Week, then it should be observed as a solemnity. So it overtakes, in a sense, the penance attitude, or the posture that we have during Lent.
Yeah.
And instead, there's celebrations that are done there. So it should be emphasized very strongly. I think, Joe, the main thing is to get the idea that, you know, when a mother says, oh, I'm going to have a baby, you know, what does that mean? She already has a baby.
Right, she does.
The baby's in the womb. So the same way with the Annunciation. The Annunciation is already, Christ is here. He's present. And, you know, we celebrate the Incarnation becomes the fact on 9 months before Christmas, because that's, of course, the 9 month gestation that takes place. So I think that would be the basic message of it. I think people getting to church on that day, certainly, to do that, so to announce that ahead of time, if they can do that. But to recognize the unborn in many different ways. We do have, there are cemeteries around the country that commemorate those babies that were aborted, so we don't forget about them.
Right.
And there are different parts of the country. We've been to a number of those ourselves and have had ceremonies there. At them, it reminds us of the fact that the human nature there, because that's being snuffed out so much by the secular society, media, or they're just not paying attention to it.
Yeah.
But it's a marvelous, beautiful thing.
There was a document that was issued on March the 25th of 1995. And that, of course, that document was about the unborn child. It was about abortion and the church's opposition to it. And it was issued by St. John Paul II, a document that we always talk about,
Evangelium
called
Vitae.
The Gospel of Life.
Evangelium Vitae, which was not not to be confused with what St. Paul VI put out much earlier, and that was Humanae Vitae, which had to do with the transmission of human life.
Yes.
In other words, in that period of conception, and of course he spoke about the evil of contraception, and that's a shorter one, and it's an easier kind of one to get at. This one talks about all life. It talks about from womb to tomb, and it really has a marvelous treatise on the value of human life, and he unpacks that magnificently in that document.
Yeah, you know, the significance of these documents is often accented by the date on which they are issued.
That's right.
The church has a custom of doing that. And so he's pointing to the very thing we're talking about. John Paul was pointing to the fact that God, we were talking about the defense of human life in the womb, God himself walked that journey in Jesus starting on March 25th. And it's a great document. We have a study guide on it,
we
and the rest of our team wrote together. And gospeloflife.org is the website where they can find both the text of Evangelium Vitae, the study guide that we wrote about it, and various other articles and talks that we've put together. So gospeloflife.org is the place where people can go for that. So it's a marvelous day. It's a marvelous celebration. It's a reminder to legislators, to the faithful, to clergy, to everybody to celebrate the unborn. And you were telling me something also, and I had read about it too over the years, how there is
a certain tradition,
March 25th was the day Jesus...
It's interesting, some of the fathers of the church, including St. Augustine, posit the idea that Good Friday was on March 25th.
How about that?
Yeah, yeah. And it's an interesting thing. It happened a couple of times in the past century, but it will not happen again until in the 22nd century. It's going to be in something like 2117. I don't know how that all works out with the constellations and the clouds. Maybe there are not a lot of different leap years or whatever. But the thing is that it's a fascinating thing that the fathers put that together, and yet you look at it, and the Feast of the Annunciation is a matter of new joy, whereas Good Friday is the painful suffering of Christ. So there seems to be almost a dissonance there, but there are articles that, and even the founding fathers, but the fathers of the church, write about this, and they can join the two together. And I think that's very powerful.
There's something powerful about that.
Because we see that in the suffering that people have, even in suffering, there is a suffering in giving childbirth, you know.
Right.
It's a beautiful, people understand what it is, but it's definitely there. To recognize pain and suffering, somehow God speaks through that and gives us new life.
You know, it reminds me too, there's a passage in Evangelium Vitae where John Paul II talks about Good Friday. Mm-hmm. He doesn't explicitly bring up this connection, but he talks about Good Friday as the day that the people of life, whom we are born. He says we're born from the cross. Blood and water flowed out from the side of Jesus. That's a sign of the sacraments of baptism and Eucharist. The thief is forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. Resurrections occur. There's an earthquake. People rise from the dead. People go away beating their breasts. We talked about this in another program. There's manifestations on Good Friday of the victory of life that Christ is accomplishing, because when he's nailed to the cross, death is nailed to the cross. Sin is nailed to the cross. And so in that sense, if that were in fact the day that also life came into the world through the Annunciation, it's again a powerful prophetic word from God that yes, the life of the world revolves around two things: God becoming human, taking on flesh, March 25th, and that flesh being offered on the cross,
right,
March 25th, for our life. Unbelievable. It's really powerful. So any final reflections as we encourage our people to celebrate these holy days?
Well, but in the overview that you're giving here of those two feasts, I would say there's also a Mary, I repeat what Mary said, yes, she was saying Mass and uniting her, yes, and uniting herself to the will of God perfectly.
Yeah.
And it was that yes that brought Christ into the world. And it was Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane who said yes to his Heavenly Father. Not this cup, and this cup take it away from me if you will, but not my will, but yours be done.
Mm-hmm.
And in saying that, that was again perfect will of the Father. And what did that do? Brought our redemption.
Yeah.
So our Christ coming into the world, that alone is the Christology, we say, you know, the study of him. And then the soteriology, that is what followed afterwards, our redemption. Those two things were pivoted on the obedience both of Mary and of Jesus. Mm. So the power of that, I think, is so important in our culture as well, to bring back something, and the joy that goes with it. Amidst the pain, there's still the joy that's there.
Victory, immense joy. Would you conclude us in prayer as we approach these holy days?
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And the Word was made flesh and dwells among us. And yes, Lord, the Word made flesh dwells among us today, both in reading the scriptures that pop out at our reading and the inspiration that we get, as well as the tiniest little morsel called the host, the Eucharist that we receive at communion time. These two wonderful parts of the Mass coalesce together and remind us of the sacrifice of the cross, the sacrifice of the one who is Emmanuel. May he remain in our hearts, and may we follow him with the willfulness that Mary and her divine Son, Jesus, had in their lives. We ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father Dennis, for being with us.
Great.
And thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. Do consider supporting our work. ProLifeGift.org is where you can go to do that and keep me, Father Dennis, and all our team on the road and on the tasks at hand, to celebrate and proclaim and serve the gospel of life, just as St. John Paul said in Evangelium Vitae. Thank you for what you do along those very same lines, and we will talk to you again next time.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.